Our reading this lunchtime can be found on page 1020 of the Bibles in your chairs. We're reading in Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, beginning at verse 13. Page 1020. And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them. And the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. And as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said to them again, "Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God." Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel, who will not receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first."
John, I thank you very much for reading for us. Almost everybody has something to say on the question of heaven, on whether it exists, on who gets to go there, and what it's like. Of all the inventions of man, I doubt whether any are more easily accomplished than that of heaven, said the scientist George Lichtenberg. In heaven, all the interesting people are missing, said Friedrich Nietzsche. My idea of heaven is a great big baked potato and someone to share it with, said Oprah Winfrey. We'll have ideas about heaven, as well as questions. The survey that we did asking people their big questions for God threw up a huge number of questions about heaven and hell. Does heaven exist? What's it like? Who gets to go? And through this series, we've been coming to Jesus for answers to our big questions, because he's the one at the center of the universe. His word in the Bible presents us with a very different view of eternity than that of our time. We saw something of that in our talk last week when we looked at the book of Revelation. Revelation shows us a picture of the future, God dwelling with his people, an end to tears, death, crying and pain. And today we're going to be using Mark's gospel to help us think about this central question of eternal life. Mark gives us a window on heaven, what Jesus calls the kingdom of God. At the start of the gospel, Jesus is announced as being God's king. He's arrived. He says the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is where Jesus rules and where that rule is recognized and enjoyed. And in the early chapters of Mark, Jesus shows us what life is like round the king. Disease, demons, death are banished. Righteousness and life are pursued. A little window onto the kingdom that will be fully realized when Jesus returns. And just a moment's thought shows us that we should really want to be there. As we experience the hardship of living in this world, the prospect of there being somewhere where there's no more suffering, death, disease, crying or pain becomes all the sweeter. As we're separated from loved ones now, the thoughts of being able to see them again can bring some relief. And as we see more and more of who Jesus is, his compassion, his grace, his authority, his character, his love, his perfection, the prospect of spending forever with him, the one who will be at the center of the kingdom, becomes all the more compelling. But hell is also a real place. And we don't have the option of just sticking with what we've got at the moment. We will all one day die. At the end of chapter 9 of Mark's gospel, just before where we started the reading, Jesus urges us to do anything we can to avoid hell. He says, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better to enter life crippled than with two hands to go to hell, the unquenchable fire. And so our question for this lunchtime that flows straight out of that, who gets to heaven? And what better place to go for the answer than to a time when someone asked Jesus this question directly? Our survey showed us lots and lots of questions about heaven. There's no way, unfortunately, we can look at them all in 20 minutes. But we're going to focus our time on the central question. Mark chapter 10, verse 17. What must I do to inherit eternal life? We meet a man in verse 17 who seems to be the picture of spiritual goodness. He's keen, he runs up to Jesus, he's reverent, he kneels down before him, he recognizes that Jesus is a good teacher, and he asks this question, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? It's a really refreshing question at this point in Mark's gospel. For the last couple of chapters, Jesus has been teaching about eternal life. The disciples are pretty clueless and don't understand what's going on. The Pharisees are opposing Jesus, trying to work out how to destroy him. But here comes a man who seems to be on board with where Jesus is going. And so Jesus says to him, well, fill in the blanks, what would we say? Have you done anything terrible? As long as you haven't killed anybody or robbed a bank? Well done, you're trying hard. Don't worry, you're English. But Jesus says none of those things. And as we look at this familiar dialogue, I think we'll find that each of Jesus and the man's responses aren't what we'd expect. Firstly, it's our first point on the sheet. Jesus shows us no one is good except God alone. Verse 18, and Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honour your father and mother. I used to play a bit of tennis at university and always used to fancy my chances on grass. I'd never played on it, but I'd watched a lot of Wimbledon. I knew what I thought I should be doing. And one day my opportunity came and things started to look even better as I saw my opponent. He just wasn't built like a tennis player. But despite appearances, my opponent knew how to play on grass. I was completely humbled. How good I thought I was irrelevant because I wasn't comparing myself to the right standard. To the question of what must I do to inherit eternal life, Jesus takes the man back to the Ten Commandments. Commandments that God gave his people in the Old Testament. Commandments that showed them how they should live, having been rescued by him. Commandments that urged God's people to keep trusting him to be saved, as they saw that they couldn't keep the commandments. The commandments should have exposed their sin and driven them to trust God for their salvation. So what sort of response do we then expect from the man? Verse 20, and he said to him, "Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, don't defraud, honor your father and mother. All these I have kept from my youth. Not once have I just borrowed something from the stationery cupboard or done a pressing bit of life admin on company time. Not once have I told a little white lie just to make things a bit easier and not to hurt someone's feelings. Not once have I been harsh with my parents or talked disparagingly about them behind their backs." How do we respond to this man? Maybe with a sense of wonder. He's remarkable. And he's setting the bar of heaven very high. But if we expect open arms for him, we don't get them. Verse 21, and Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." Our big question's got to be why, hasn't it? Why ask this of him? Here's the best humanity can offer. Maybe we know one or two people like this. Maybe we recognize some of these traits in ourselves. Surely he's guaranteed a place. So why ask this of him? The truth is that no one has kept God's commands. This man hadn't, but he was too blind to see it. So Jesus lovingly tries to show him that. There are 10 commandments. He might have done a good job with the last 6, but he's doing a bad job when it comes to the first commandment. "You shall have no other gods before me." The trouble for this man is that he does have other gods, his great possessions, and he holds them as being more valuable, more precious than the one true God. And so Jesus asked him to sell everything and give it away, to show him where his true treasure lies, what he really worships. He may have been doing relatively well, but the comparison isn't relative. It's to God's perfect standard. We work in a city that thinks that people are fundamentally good, but God's commands expose us all. Last week, the CEO of Google, Eric Schmidt, was interviewed. He said this, "I don't believe that society understands what happens when everything is available, knowable, and recorded by everyone all the time." He went on to say, he believes that every young person will one day be allowed to change their name to distance themselves from embarrassing photographs and material stored on their friends' social media sites. Now, the majority of us are mostly or entirely free from the scope of having the whole of our lives captured on the social media sites. But even what may have been missed by those sites is known by God. We can't just delete things from our record before him. For a man who started so keenly, what a chance for him to be corrected and to be shown the way to heaven. He has the most fantastic offer on the table. Following Jesus, having treasure in heaven. We expect him to take it, don't we? But instead he goes away disheartened and sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Having seen what it took to get to heaven, he wasn't prepared to count the cost. He wasn't prepared to come to Jesus with nothing and be blessed by him. Which I think is a shock for us in the story. We're not expecting the man to do that and to turn away. But it's in the debrief with the disciples that Jesus really drives the conclusion home. Secondly, so it's impossible for us to save ourselves. It's impossible for us to save ourselves. It's something that's easy to say, but difficult to grasp, both for the disciples then and for us today. So Jesus repeats it again and again. Verse 23, how difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. Verse 24, the disciples were amazed at his words. So again, Jesus says, verse 24, children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Verse 26, they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, then who can be saved? Jesus says to them, with man it is impossible. As a teenager, I used to hear this and spend time thinking about how I'd be able to get a camel through the eye of a needle. I thought, just give me enough time, give me enough patience, and give me a decent liquidizer, and I'd be able to do it. But that way of thinking betrayed what I thought about getting to heaven. I thought that I was good enough and that I could earn it. But I hadn't understood verse 27. With man it is impossible, because I hadn't realized that I wasn't good. To the question of then who can be saved, Jesus says with man it's impossible. And impossible doesn't leave any wiggle room. Jesus doesn't mean impossible in the mission impossible sense of things. Here's a mission that looks unlikely, but somehow he manages to pull it out of the bag. If Jesus had meant unlikely or improbable, he would have said that. But impossible means it can't happen. It's unable to happen. It is incapable of happening. So please hear the impossible application from today. It is impossible to go away from this passage saying that people can earn their way to heaven, that we can do enough. It can't happen. So let's give up trying. So doing none of the following things get anybody to heaven, although they are good things to be doing. Helping people or being kind to them. Giving to charity. Not getting in trouble with the police. Or in the Christian sphere, being baptized, being confirmed, reading the Bible, praying, coming to church, learning more about the Christian faith. All great things to do, but none of them will get us a place in heaven. If we're anything like the disciples, we'll realize what this means. They were amazed and astonished. If not this man, the best that humanity can offer, then who? Who can be saved? Can anyone be saved? Jesus says, with man it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God. Thirdly then, heaven is possible with God. We see how God makes heaven possible in Mark chapter 10, verse 45. For even the Son of Man, that's Jesus, came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. The problem is that none of us stand in the right before God. None of us measure up to his perfect commands. But Jesus came to die. He went to the cross to give his life as a ransom for many, to pay the price for our sin, to buy back a people for God. Jesus died on the cross as a substitute to rescue people. The question we must then be asking is, how can I receive this rescue? How do I get connected with it? Our reading contrasted two types of people. The man with everything going for him, but who wouldn't put following Jesus above his possessions. And the person who receives the kingdom of God like a child with nothing to bring. Let me read verses 13 to 15 again for us. And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." People are bringing their children to Jesus. The disciples think that's hideous. What would Jesus want with these children? He's got far more important people to see. And so the disciples stop the children from coming. But they've got it very wrong. Jesus is outraged and insists that the children come to him, because to such belongs the kingdom of heaven. It's people like these that heaven is for. Jesus explains further, "Whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." Getting to heaven looks like coming to Jesus and being blessed by him. Children were the lowest of the low. They had no status. They had nothing to bring. They couldn't offer Jesus anything. They just came empty-handed and received his blessing. And that is the pattern for each of us to follow. Jesus is saying, don't bring me your spiritual CV, your good works, your achievements, and think that's the ticket. Even your best deeds are as filthy rags. But come, empty-handed, with nothing to bring, and accept the gift. I think we find this so hard to do because there's almost no other area of life in which we do it. At school, we earned our grades, we earned our standing. If we went to university, we did the same there. With our jobs and our careers, we've earned where we've got to. We see this empty-handed pattern in children. A young child at mealtimes will come and gratefully take food. They won't try and justify to you how they've earned it or how they deserve it. They'll come and take. They'll come and take at Christmas. They haven't gone to the time and expense of trying to find you the perfect gift or be nice for a few months so they think they can earn your gift back. They'll happily come and take. With adults, it's often in the midst of tragedy when we see this pattern. We've seen several significant natural disasters recently, with millions requiring aid. They're people who've got nothing to bring, nothing to offer. They receive open-handed from rescuers and those offering aid. And our spiritual state before God is even more serious than their physical plight. We need to come to Jesus and receive the gift. Today could be the day for you to do that for the first time. Maybe you've recognised your need and want to come back to Jesus. So why not do that this lunchtime and put your trust in him for your place in heaven? Maybe you've heard something this lunchtime and want to hear more. If that's you, then please do keep looking to hear more. Keep coming on Tuesdays. Sign up for the next Christianity Explored course. Who gets to heaven? Jesus says, with man it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God. Let me pray for us as we close. Our Father in heaven, we praise you for your kindness towards us in showing us how we can come to your perfect kingdom. Please, we pray, give us the sight to see that by our own merits, it's impossible to enter your kingdom. We praise you for sending the Lord Jesus to us to die in our place so that we might be able to come to you. Please help us to come empty-handed and accept the wonderful gift of life that Jesus offers. We ask this in his precious name. Amen.